It shows green, and I hear it's up. Okay. Well, thank you again for your blessings already of the day, and not used to technology like this. I don't know how far I can range. I know this is that I've never been one to stand behind a pulpit and just preach. I figure it's a lot easier to miss a moving target than it is to hit one that stands still. And, you know, that's really interesting. So when we were, I just got back from Colorado visiting with my oldest son, Tony, and my second son, Jeremy, went with us. As a matter of fact, the little pin that you see on my lapel, that was from the 36th Annual Space Symposium, which I help out with a lot of the space dealings. And it's a lot of fun for me. You see these beautiful images, and everyone wants to try to figure how many billions of years old they are. And I see them, and I go, wow, this is truly amazing what God has done. And knowing that it's not that old at all when you consider it with the Earth. And in fact, there is so many different companies that they talk about how much they're wanting to explore further and further away from our Earth. And what's going to go on beyond that. I don't know how many of you know this, but they're planning on a moonwalk or another moon landing in the not-too-distant future. And, you know, where is that going to lead in the light? Well, I say that in mind because when we went up, and I'm talking about my son Jeremy and I, when we went to Colorado, we went and shot one of Tony's new rifles. And he's got a new cannon, and I call it that. And he was trying to sight in the scope, and it was way off. But I was saying about the fact of you couldn't hit the target as it was, much less a moving target. And, of course, he was going to have it professionally sighted and everything, how well it works. And Tony's a good shot. But I tell people that, you know, if you got to see a target and it's moving around, you got a little bit more chance to survive than if you have one that's standing still. This morning I began the messages with what is the vision of the church. And we're going to pick up part two of that, if you will, but I've entitled it Grace with God. Grace with God, not the grace of God, but with God. Let's go ahead and let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 32, and that's where we're going to begin today. I was doing my morning readings this week and asking God to really show me that he is in my desires for this church. And I know that seems kind of strange, but, you know, when you think about the things that we find in the Word of God, everything that we do, everything we say, everything that we want for this church ought to be from his word. If it's outside of his word, we don't want it. We really don't want it. And it was interesting that while I was thinking on this, that my attention was turned to Genesis chapter 32. Of course, this has to deal with Jacob, and Jacob and all of his shortcomings. And when you think about it, most of us probably would have enjoyed Esau more than we would have Jacob. Esau was a hunter. Esau was a man that he liked the rough and readiness of the world. Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob was a daddy's boy, if you will. I mean, we could go on and on with his life. And Jacob was a deceiver. And what I mean by deceiver, if you remember, he stole his brother's birthright, then he turned around and stole his blessing. And because of that, he had to flee away and ended up in the land of Haran. And there he served 20 years, not only to get two wives and two concubines and all of his possessions. He served in that 20-year period. Of course, when he left, he had his sons, he had his wives, he had the possessions, and he was literally running away with his life. But as he was getting ready to come back into the line, back into the land of promise, he had another person that he had to meet, and that was his brother, who he deceived. Now, I don't know about you all, but, you know, that's a pretty serious thing. You know, I will say this, I'm thankful that I have the closeness with my own family that I have, my brothers and my sister, and the rejoicing that we have together. But he didn't have this. He stole from his brother. He stole from him the things that were really of value. Now, mind you, Esau despised his birthright. Mind you, Esau wanted the blessing without the birthright. But all of those things were still taken away from Esau by Jacob in his deceit. And I want us to go down to verse 9. And I want us to see what pertained to me and what is a blessing as I consider the pastoral call. And in verse 9 it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sayest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee there, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you that you give us opportunity to study thy word and to know that you have blessed and that you will provide and that, Lord, you will do the good to me as you see fit. But, Lord, benefiting me is not enough. Lord, I pray for the benefit of this church. And I pray, Lord, that all that we do as a church might be for your glory. Lord, I know we say that and we probably don't even understand it, but Lord, even as your book of Romans teaches us, that you bestow upon us the call, you bestow upon us salvation, you bestow upon us the return of glory to a people that do not deserve glory. I think about this, Lord, how that you have bestowed mercies upon us. We don't deserve even the smallest of thy mercies. And yet, Lord, you give us mercy. You have given us grace. You show us, Lord, every day your love. And even now, Lord, as I consider Jacob and the life of this old saint, this man who is now facing for sure the challenges and the difficulties that are about him, that, Lord, the fear of facing his brother and facing the consequences of seeing his brother. After all that he did against him, he was relying upon you for deliverance. Lord, we should be the ones that are relying upon you for deliverance. And I pray, Father, that we might know it. So guide us, dear Father, and lead us as you see fit. Help us, dear Father, to understand the message that you have laid upon my heart today. And Lord, may I speak only those things which you want for me to say today, and we will rejoice in you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think about this, and for those of you that are not familiar with this passage, Jacob has already left the land of Haran. It's interesting, we say it Haran, but if you listen, you'll hear Iran, Haran. And so this is the land that he is going to be escaping from as he comes back into this area. He has served his father-in-law, if you will, Laban, for 20 years. He left his mother and his father, you know, based upon that call for her to tell his mother to tell his father, send him away because I don't want him marrying the ladies of Canaan. And he leaves and he probably never sees his mother again. We're not told of Rebecca anymore. So it's very possible that the very mother that he loved and the one who helped him in the establishment of what he would do for his life runs away. Remember this, Rebecca heard the promise from God. There's two nations that are in your womb, and the younger or the older shall serve the younger. Remember that? And so you have all of those things that are in the mind of Jacob at this time, and he's struggling, he's wrestling with these things. And now he's returned. And he's getting ready to go back, and he goes, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive your blessings. This is the area that touched my heart. Lord, you've shown me mercies over and over again. Am I qualified? Am I worthy to be the pastor of this people? I have seriously considered that. I've talked to Greg. I've talked to Dennis. I've talked to many of the other brethren, Randy, Joe, all of them. And I said, you realize my conditions. You realize my past. You realize what I'm facing. Is this what God wants? Not just what the people want, but is this what God wants? And then as I was considering this, the Lord brought this to my attention. I've shown you mercies. I've called you. Now, get up. Put up, shut up, and get going. Now, I'm thankful that I don't have to wrestle with God like Jacob does. And when you go back in here, what does God say? You're no longer going to be called Jacob, but Israel. Your name's going to be Israel. And from this moment on, people are going to know that you have a relation with me because you have wrestled with me. And as evidence, you're going to limp the rest of your days. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, what's that limp from? I wrestled with God. Yeah, okay, right. Okay, we know what kind of person you are. Have you ever thought that some of the things that we face in this life, that God is still giving us evidence of His mercies? How many of us really have understood our salvation and that we don't deserve it? How many of us have forgotten what it was like the day that we were saved? I remember this, is that the day I was saved, I was actually falling asleep in church. And suddenly something stirred me awake. I was 9 years of age and I went forward, and by God's grace I was saved. Little did I know that God had planned to make me into a minister. I cannot see why God would call me to be a preacher. I haven't got a clue. Because I look at my life and I look at my sins and I look at the things that hold on to me, and I'm going, why is it that these things bother me so much? Let's be honest. Why would you use me, God? I'm still a sinner. God's ways are past finding out. Let's just be honest about it. God's ways are different than what we expect. And if we all go back and we write down our history, we go, man, I went through this path and this path and this path. And look, God shows that He's not done with me yet. Then comes the question, what should I understand? Should I follow after the Lord in these things, or should I shirk away from them and run away from them? And then it's like this. I'm bringing healing to you through a church that needs healing. Now think about that for a moment. I'll bring healing to you through a church that needs healing. Does that mean we suffer together? No, what that really means is that we grow together and we learn together and we become together. We become so less of ourselves that we become more of ourselves. And this was just the beginning. This was just the beginning. And Jacob made mistake after mistake after mistake with his life. He made for his son Joseph a coat of many colors, and we know how that turned out. We know that Jacob was a man who literally, upon meeting Pharaoh, said, I've been a sinner a long time, and my days are evil. What? How many of us want to say our days are evil? That we have done a lot of evil in our life. There's not one person that would actually acknowledge that. But as I was considering what God would have for me to do, it came time for me to understand this. It's time for you to return. You know what's interesting? I left the Ohio Valley at the age of 18, and I went into the military. I look back on my life, and I'm amazed at all the goodness that God has done. I've been in many countries. I've been in countries I didn't want to go to. I was in England, I lived in Germany, I've been to Belgium, I've been to Switzerland, I've been to Italy. I learned a lot. I've been to Africa. Can you imagine a boy of this area going to Africa? I've been to not only South Africa, I've been to Mozambique and Malawi. I've been invited to go to New Guinea. I've been to all these different places. I'm going, Lord, I don't deserve these blessings. And yet I feel like I need healing. I feel like I need the good of a church. And I said, Lord, I don't know that I'm worthy. You know what? It goes back to this. I will make you worthy. I want you all to think about that for a moment. It's not we who will make ourselves worthy. It is God that makes us worthy. And if we understand that worthiness, then it allows us to see His plan for us in a very powerful way. And this is the second part of that vision. God can use an individual that seems to be totally worthless and use him for His work. Let me show you. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and let's go to chapter 18. Acts 18. And I want you to see this with me. And in Acts chapter 18, we find the Apostle Paul now being used of God in a very special way. Now, you want to talk about an individual that felt like he was unworthy to be used of God. It's the Apostle Paul. How many of you have ever listened to his testimony? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am an Israelite of the highest order. Here I was a Benjamite. Here I am one that was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, there's no one that can hold a candle to me when you put up my pedigree. And isn't it sad that many of us, we look back on our pedigree and think that's something? There's not one person with a good pedigree that will ever get into heaven. That pedigree didn't mean anything, and that's why God had to strike Saul of Tarsus down to make him Paul the Apostle, to say, now I can use you. And to think of the sufferings that Paul faced over and over and over again. Paul suffered through the consequences of being beaten, being whipped, being imprisoned, to being shipwrecked, to being left for dead. I mean, over and again, this is what the apostle faced. And yet God said, I'm not done with you yet, Paul. Here in chapter 18, Paul now finds himself at this place. Look at verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And guess what God is going to do with him at Corinth? And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, again, we find that Paul is a tent maker. Wait a minute. Greg is a doctor. He's a dentist. He's very successful as a dentist. Can you imagine being a tent maker? And yet here is a man who had a doctorate of law, the Jewish law. Do you see that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel? Or Gamaliel, as many people want to say. When you take a look at it, he sat at his feet. He was studied. He was a doctor himself. And yet probably spoke five or six different languages. What's he doing? He's making tents. And that's pretty powerful. And God said, oh, by the way, Paul, stay here at Corinth. And I want you to see what the Lord said to him in verse 9. And the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Read that again, would you? Read it again with me. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This is what was laid on my heart. As I was thinking about this church, I went, Lord, how do I reach the city for you? How do I reach the people that need to hear? I mean, I've already driven down this morning as we were getting ready to come to the church building. As soon as we passed the gates, the floodgates of Cerrito, I'm looking around, I saw all these old houses. Now you're telling me that there's not young people here that need to hear about the Lord? We go all the way down past Old Canada Park. Lord, have mercy on anybody that gets on that roller coaster. If you love your kids, you will never let them ride that again. Anyway, until at least they fix the boards. And the fact is come down Canada Park, and here's Waverly Road, and all the way down, you mean to tell me that everybody's in church there this morning? Or all the people that are in the back streets? Or all the people going out towards the airport? Or all those people going to Catlettsburg? Everybody's in church this morning? I guarantee you they're not. I remember when I was growing up, that if you didn't go to church on Sunday, you didn't stick your head out the door. I mean, remember those days. Hey, can I go outside? No. It was very seldom that Charlie Prater didn't have us in church. And Jenny Prater was right there supporting us. We were ready to go. But on those days that we did not go to church, we didn't stick our heads out for whatever reason. Right now, these young people, they don't know Christ. Why is it our country's in such a bad area or in a bad place in their life? It's because we have forgot the Great Commission, which is the vision. Go to you therefore How many of us have ever thought about that? Do you? How excited would it be if suddenly we had a family show up? Oh my goodness! Man, we're sure glad you're here. You ain't joking. We don't want that. We want to preach the Word of God so they might be excited about the things of God. And let the Lord add daily as such as should be saved. How many of us really want the formula of God for this church? Come on, let me see a show of hands. Then go read Acts chapter 2 and begin at verse 42. And you know what it said? They were daily meeting together, breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what that means? They were in unity. Boy, how many Baptist churches can say that? If they really have unity, then that means that we're going to go forward. And he starts telling people about the Lord. You know, it takes one person to tell someone else about the Lord, and it has an impact. Guys, I want to tell you this, and most of you know my family. I have a son that's in prison, and I'm praying that God will release him out of prison soon. But to what? But to what? I have a young man that he's been witnessing to in prison. This young man's name's Alex. Alex called me at 7 o'clock this morning. 7 o'clock this morning, my phone rings. And he wants me to help him study the Word of God. Doesn't want money. Doesn't want anything from me. He just wants to learn more about the Word of God. Come on now, guys. That's a big order. And when he comes out of prison, where is he going to go? Do you realize that most of us are not equipped to help somebody in need? We don't know what to do with people that have come out of prison. But is there not a need? I know that they suffer the consequences of their actions. But how blessed it would be. There's actually a man I know of in Ironton, I think it is, that the Lord saved him while he was in prison, and now he's a pastor. I ain't going to that church. It's a growing church. It's not of like faith and order. But the reality is that people now can relate to him. Do you realize that people can relate to you when your sin is exposed? How many of us have looked at our sins and realized that when we have had our sins exposed, it brings us closer to God, not further from him? That's what sin does. And the first person who is sinless ought to be the ones casting the first stone. God says to Paul, he goes, I know your sins, Paul. I know you persecuted. I know you threw people in prison. I know you had them put to death. But guess what, Paul? I'm with you, and there's much people in this place. Wouldn't it be great if we had to look to grow even further? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the Baptist churches around us were jealous? No, we are not going to go there. But the reality is, we serve a jealous God, and he has the ability. Before we do anything, we ought to be on our faces before God and say, look, it's time to get zealous. Young families, by God's grace. I want to see a lot of young adults. I've not forgotten what was asking me. There's many things that we should want around us. It's time to set back up the old landmark and then declare it. All those who are on the Lord's side, let's go. Let's go. The thing is that as I thought about it, and because I became more responsible and understanding of the things of God, I wanted to also understand the vision that God brings. How many of us have an individual vision? Now, before you say you don't have one, I listened very carefully when we met together in the back, and I heard individual visions. And as I heard those individual visions, I thought about this. How many of us can vision And how many of us can envision? Now, think about what I'm saying. How many of us can have vision, and how many of us have envision? Anyone here ever see the movie The Passion of the Christ? Okay, it was a good movie. I didn't understand the thing they were saying, but it was a good movie. I mean, they really depicted what it was like for Jesus to be whipped. I don't know how many of y'all know this, but the actor who played Jesus in that film wore a body cast so that when they would do the whipping scene with the cat of nine tails, that it would rip that open and it looked very much like his flesh. Well, one of those nails actually went into his rib. I think it's Jim Caviezel, I think it's his name. And it ripped, and he said, "I've never felt anything so excruciating in all my life." It really did. And when he grimaces, they caught that on film because it actually happened. And I thought about this for a moment. I saw that movie, but I had already envisioned it long before I ever saw it. And the part of it is that when we read the Word of God, we see this powerful vision of who He is. But how many of us, and I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about, how many of us have ever read the Beatitudes and understood it? Come on, how many of you read the Beatitudes? All right. Was Jesus standing or was He sitting? And who was it that was before Him? This is going to surprise you. It was those that believed in Him that sat before Him. This is long before the feeding of the 5,000. This was long before the feeding of the 6,000. He was sitting with His believers, primarily the saints or the apostles. And He was telling them, "Blessed are..." He was talking to those that He would call to be His church. That was given in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 10, He calls the 12 out of that group. Come on, wow, I never thought about that. Isn't that great? And so He gave a lesson, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. And all those things were not... Should I be excited about it? I hope so. Because the reality is that this book belongs to me. But I want to show you what I mean by envision. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. And the first time I saw this, I thought, man, this is so crazy. And it's absolutely real. So John chapter 14, and here's what I love about this. I think of this as the Lord's final teaching to the apostles before He goes to the cross. What does He say? Can you imagine the Lord just sitting down for a moment? And He goes, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Oh, I go to prepare a place for you." Come on, let this sink in. The Lord really did do this with the apostles. When He finished that dissertation, go down to verse 9, and notice what you find, or verse 8, "And Philip saith unto the Lord, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." You know what he's saying? Okay, Lord, we're getting all this, but now show us the Father. And I love what the Lord said at that very moment. "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, that you do not know Me?" Look what He says. "I have been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known Me, Philip. He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" I wonder how many of us really see Jesus the way we should. Now come on, let that sink in for a moment. Now, I'm going to use this as an example. And I wish Kennedy was here because I'd pick on her today. But I remember Kennedy, I was sitting with Dennis and Kristen Kennedy was there, and she said, "I wish I had known my grandfather." that's a pretty big cause in it. And I looked at her and I said, Kennedy, study your dad, study your uncles, and you will know your grandfather. My Uncle Gary one time was watching us. We went hunting together. It was the only time my son Tony went with us. My dad is Charles Raymond Prater. I'm Charles Michael Prater. Tony is Charles Anthony Prater, and my grandson is Charles Julian Prater, and he's already thinking about what the next one's going to be. And what was funny, as we were walking out of the woods, and I remember Gary saying to my dad, he said, Charlie, take Mike and Tony, and you all go out there. And he said, we all had the same stride. We're all about, you know, pretty close to the same height and everything. Tony's tallest of us all. And we were just going out in the woods. And later on, Gary said, I told everybody, you better look there. You'll never see that again. Do you realize that I wanted to be like my dad? And Tony wanted to be like me. And guess what Julian wants to do? He wants to be like his dad. So, though the generations have come in, we're all walking the same stride. Now, here's the thing, and I wish Kennedy was here today. I would say, and here's what I told her. I said, look at your dad. I said, he looks like Papaw. So look at Dennis. I said, he looks like Papaw. Man, not too long ago, Gregor, somebody posted a picture of Dennis catching a fish and had this hat on, and I had to do a double take. I thought it was Charlie Prater. Scared the dickens out of me. The love of hunting, the love of sports, all of that, right there, that's there it is. Kennedy, look at your dad. That came out of Charlie Prater. The attention to detail. The little puns that we did to get, follow Greg, and you're going to see a lot of Charlie Prater in Greg. That wanting to get it done. Charlie Prater would sit up, and he'd say, all right, boys, let's get started. Have 14 things that need to be done on the list. If we got 15 done, it was pretty good. Don't you shake your head, Carla. I mean, that was the reality is that we had that list every Saturday, and we went, okay, here comes the list. Now, boys, here's what we got to do today. Got to wash all 15 cars. Got to plow the garden. Got to harvest the wheat. Got to do all this, that, and the other. We milk the cows. You know, we didn't even have cows to milk. We had to milk them anyway. And I look at all the things that we had, and I looked at. But you know, the one lesson that I learned from Dad was the complete and utter change that came to him the day he was saved. Being the oldest, I remember a few little things that happened in Mom and Dad's life. And the day that the Lord saved him, the booze went away. The house changed. And we started going to church. And I remember, you're going to like this, Dad ran a bread route called Omar Bakery. And there was a man on that bread route by the name of Bill Bills. And I remember Bill coming to the house and witnessing to Mom and Dad. And the day the Lord saved him, and I remember we were at Sibley Missionary Baptist Church, Johnny Mayfield pastor, and the Lord allowed Johnny Mayfield to preach the sermon, and Mom and Dad were saved that Sunday. I remember that. And Dad changed immediately. I remember many times Dad would steal away and read his Bible, remember? I learned more from sitting in the back seat of the car as he would talk with other men about the things of God. It was an amazing time for me. That change that came over Dad was instilled in me. Kennedy, you want to know a little bit more about your grandfather? Study the men. Study the men. Now, why do I bring that up? Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Do we vision or do we envision? I want you to get this. Revelation chapter 1, and let's go to verse 10. Everybody there? And notice what John the apostle says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What the And unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned, and watch this, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes a minute. Can you see that? The seven golden candlesticks. Keep your eyes closed. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now see if you can envision what Jesus must have looked like at that. "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burn in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his hand, mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And the countenance was his sun, shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and last." All right, now open your eyes. How hard is that for us to see? How many have a hard time seeing it? It's okay. I have a hard time with it. I had a young man, you know, in the church when I was in California that he penciled this in. He drew this for me. I think it was California. It might have been Kentucky. And I looked at the image, and it was only in pencil. It was not in color. And as I looked at that, I went, that's pretty amazing. I can't envision this completely, but I say it this way. If I can't envision something so easily and so clearly printed out, how can I really understand vision? You see, I believe that the vision of this church is to know Jesus so that I can be like Jesus. You know what this world needs? They don't need another revival service. They got plenty of revival services. The world doesn't need another special speaker who can draw in 20 and 30,000 people and tell them, y'all be good now. We don't need that. We need people that will be genuine for Christ. How do I know how to be genuine? I can be genuine when I study the Master, when I study the Lord. Jesus said we can pray our Father. I don't have to say Almighty God. I can say Father. Do you realize I am supposed to prepare myself to be the prince that I am? Let that sink in. Princess. Princess. How many of you all think of yourself as princesses? And how many of you young men think of yourself as prince? Prince Joe. Prince Randy. Prince Dennis. Prince Greg. Prince Michael. That's pretty cool. Yet is that not who we're supposed to be? And who should we be like? The beggar on the street? Or like the God who sent his redemption for us? You are daughters of the great King. How should daughters act? Now, if you think that I understand all about this, you're absolutely wrong. It's my job to every day study the Lord, for in studying the Lord, I understand what Philip is saying. Show us the Father. Have you not known me? Is that not the example I just said to Kennedy? Study the dads and you'll understand who the Father was. That's the joy of it. We had the earthly vision before so we could understand it. But now, we're going to have the Word of God to be our direction. And every time we see it, we have to envision what the Lord did. Can you imagine the Lord spitting into somebody's mouth so they could speak? But he did it. Can you imagine the Lord looking at a little lady and saying, where are those that have accused you? Where are they? they're not here, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Is that not mercy? Is that not good grace? Where's he that took a woman named Mary of Magdala and made her sister Princess Mary? Oh, my brothers and sisters, my vision is that we would study more so that people will say, I want what you got. I want what you got. I want what you have. You want to see the churches filled up? It's time to be real. It's time to be real. It's time that people catch us with our Bibles open or catch us unawares asking us, what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about my Lord. And that what should be real? And so, folks, I say this to you knowing that you have asked me to become the pastor. I'm truly humbled at that. And I've already told Greg and Dennis and Joe and Randy, I think they were all together that one day, and I said, I'll be your pastor. And it scares me to be that pastor. It scares me because the fact is that I truly feel unworthy, though I want to preach. I feel unworthy, though I want to be used. And only by the grace of God can anything of worth come about. So now I will get ready to turn the services over to Brother Greg, but please understand this, is that I don't want to be a Saul, King Saul. I'd rather be a David. I don't want to be a Peter as much as I want to be a Paul. But if I can be the best Peter that I can be, I will be the best by God's grace. Brother Greg, I'll turn it over to you.